See if you can spot the one part that I reckon that a lot of people, not everybody will, but a lot of people will think, I know what this bit means and that's what the whole passage is about. And actually in doing that we'll miss out on something vital. I'm not going to read the whole of Isaiah 65, but I'll guide us through it so you'll know where I'm up to and where we're going. So starting at verse 1, just going to read the first couple of verses. This is the response of God to what's gone before in Isaiah. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. And in verses 3 to 7, we have one example after another of how people have ignored God, how people have walked in their own ways, choosing to live by their ways instead of God's ways. And in doing so, they've moved away from a closeness of relationship with God that they would have otherwise had. And then pick up in verse 8. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, do not destroy it. There is yet some good in it. So I will do in belief of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds for my people who seek me. So all is not going to be destroyed. And then that goes on through verses 11 to 16. It shows a consistency of living God's ways, living for the Lord, compared to living in our own ways. And then we come to these verses. I'm going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. The Lord says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So I suggested there was one bit there that maybe some people want to home in on and go, oh, I know what this is all about. Which have you any thoughts on which part that might have been? It was one of the verses I read. That's a clue. I spot on. Yeah. It seems to me that sometimes when we come to the Bible and we see things like, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, we go, got it, I know what that's all about. That's all about the end of time when all things will be made new and God will do his thing. And then we home in on that and we get stuck in that place and we think that everything that's going on around it in that particular part of the Bible is all about that. Sometimes it is. But I want to say as well that there are other times when it's not. And when we focus on that particular part of the Bible like that, in that way, then we miss out on something vital that's going on for the here and now. You know, if we focus on that particular verse in Isaiah as the word of the Lord for end times, and that's all we think about, what we're doing with the Bible is applying an over-literal translation to the words that we're hearing. Don't do that with Isaiah 65, because there's so much more here than just that. We said a few weeks ago that the prophecies of Isaiah had different points of relevance, some more immediate than others. And if we jump to the end, then we're going to miss out on the now. You know, these words have much more of an immediate relevance for the people of God that Isaiah was talking to, and so do they for us. That's what I want us to get hold of this morning. This vital thing, the thing that I keep describing as vital, the vital thing is about what is this word of God saying to us for now, for today, for our lives, for tomorrow morning when we get up and go to work or school or enjoy retirement, whatever it is that we're doing. What is it about the now that we need to pick up from these passages in Isaiah? We do need a little bit of a look at the historical context, the background, to understand how to get to that place of seeing the now. And so we'll look at that first. But that will help us to come back to having a right focus on God's word in its context, in its time, for the now, so that we can embrace that, that we can embrace all that God holds out to us. So let's bring God's word then into our now. We've seen before in Isaiah that it's addressed at a point, a particular point in the ongoing story of God with his people, in his relationship with them, they with him. That relationship that has moved them through one scene of life, one thing going on or another. And times when they have felt so secure and known God's presence, and other times when things haven't seemed quite so right. For our studies in Isaiah, that began in chapters 40 to 55 with God's people in exile. They were away from living out their normal daily routines. They were away from their familiar places, all the things that helped them to feel secure. They're in exile. They've been ripped away from the place where they would have rather been. And then in chapters 55 to 66, they're positioned more at a point of return, more of a point of God getting things back into place, more of a return from exile. But the people aren't quite there yet, if you read the passages carefully enough. And if we home in on that a bit more closely, it's in chapters 63 and 64 that we've looked at, where they are a prayer for God to do something. Lord, why won't you do something? Is the emphasis of that prayer. Why don't you do something? And the question at the end of chapter 64 was, does this, any of this matter to you? That's a huge question to fire at anybody, isn't it? But this is the people of God saying, Lord, doesn't any of this matter to you? Why don't you do something? And now we come immediately off of the back of that question into chapter 65. And chapter 65 erupts with the Lord's response as the Lord says, I have been doing something, but you haven't noticed. Here I am, continually holding out my hands to you, but you haven't noticed. Through every twist and turn of your lives, my word has been there to direct and guide you, but you haven't listened. Commentaries refer to the prayer of chapter 63 and 64 as a daring thing to do, that the people dared to pray the prayer that they said. Perhaps that's a bit of a strange way of expressing a view of a prayer. It doesn't seem daring, does it, really, to pray? God, it loves us to pray, encourages us to pray. But the thing is, for this particular prayer, for the Lord to answer it fully meant that judgment would need to be played out. What we're dealing with is that sense of the pathway to the point of see, I am all making all things new. Well, it was going to be messy. It was going to be painful. It was going to be costly. To pray the prayer, God, why don't you do something, was a daring prayer because of that. To pray that prayer, for God to answer that prayer in the way that he needed to for his people, meant that he had to deal with the mess, to deal with the messy reality that they were faced with, that people were presenting God with, essentially. Was it God's fault that that's how it needed to be? Well, no, it wasn't. We touched a bit on that last week. And listen to this quote from one commentary on Isaiah 65. It says this: "They, the people of God, had ostensibly chosen their own ways rather than his and sunk deeper and deeper into pagan superstition and uncleanness, foolishly regarding them as superior to the wholesome, simple trust in the Lord, which would have marked them as his children. This is the reason why their history had been such a long, dark tunnel. Not because God was far away, because they would not listen to him. If there was a chasm between him and them, it was of their own making, not his." Do you know, when we think that we are such geniuses, that we know better than God, and so we have found a way through life that is better and more fulfilling and more enriching than what we can discover through the Word of God in our Bibles, the mess we get ourselves into is about us moving away from the fullness of God's best for us, isn't it? God is still calling out to us as much as he ever has done, but we have taken on this a moment of selective listening, this selective hearing. We're choosing what we want to do. We're choosing what we want to hear in some other way. We're not listening to the fullness of all that God's saying anymore. And eventually we get to the point perhaps of doing what we should have done in the first place. And so we call out to God. The thing is, had we done that at the beginning, then maybe our starting point might have been more, "Lord, thank you for being with me at this particular time of struggle." But instead, we get to that point of crying out to God. And we cry out in anguish, "Lord, why don't you do something?" Whether we call out to God as an immediate response to something that we're seeking to deal with in our lives, or it's a delayed response, or it comes just as sheer desperation, God's response is always the same. God's response is always, "Here I am. Here I am." Sometimes he'll be saying those words into our lives and over us in a calm, gentle voice because that's what we need. Other times it's like God screaming in our ear because he just needs us to listen, to remember, "Here I am. Here I am." You know, that's what God wants us to hold on to for ourselves. His promise that he is our God and we are his people no matter what. That's God's word of promise that we need to bring into our now, whatever that means for us, whatever our now looks like. This is God's word of promise that we need to bring into it. Here I am. Here I am. And it's then when we do that, that we can live out the fullness of the new thing that God offers to us. Let's move on to the second part of the chapter that I read to us. You know, I could so easily have completely ignored verses 1 to 16 and done what I suggest some people do and jumped straight in at verse 17 and focused in only on that. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." When I started at Spurgeon's College, when I started my training for ministry, I got very into, for a period of time, very into the things that verse often gets focused on: end times theology, eschatology is the big word if you want me to show off a moment. I got very into all of this stuff. How was it going to happen? When was it going to happen? I got so focused on that actually what I didn't realize I was doing was maybe not paying attention to some other things that I should have been paying attention to. It's not wrong to have an understanding of all that God, all that the Bible tells us that God has planned for the end of time. It's not wrong to do that, but if you ask me now about the finer detail of all of that stuff, then probably most of my answers will be, "I don't know." I know for certain that one day, at a time and a place and in a way that God, of God's own choosing, all things will be made new, because the Bible promises us that. God will act in a way that will reveal what creating a new heaven and a new earth means to him in all its fullness when he's ready. But in the meantime, what about our now? If we spend all of our waking time focused on just the end time stuff of the Bible, what about our now? What difference is that going to make to me tomorrow morning when I get up and plan my week ahead? What difference is it going to make to you when you get up and go to work or, like I said earlier on, enjoy retirement, whatever it is that you're doing? What about our now? If in this part of the Bible, all that the Lord was saying through his prophet Isaiah had no relevance to these people's now, then why was the Lord's response to their prayer quite what it was? Why was their mention of lives and situations needing to be transformed from where they're at now? This isn't only about all that the Lord would do at some point down the line. You know, if we do focus on it like that, we are going to miss out. Don't read the Bible like that. Don't read parts of the Bible selectively like that. Because through them, God has more to offer us. God isn't ignoring our present because he's too busy working on getting the future right. He's our God of the past. He's the God of here and now, as well as God of the future. You know, I said earlier on that this part of Isaiah comes at a time when God's people are coming back from exile. They're coming back to the new that God was moving them into. When they were calling out things, Lord, like, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? His reply isn't, oh, I'll get back to you next week because I'm just busy working on this thing now. God's reply is this, here I am. Here I am. You know, we need to see God in our now. We need to hear the word of God for our lives now. God's word that shapes and directs. God's word that blesses us. God's word that says to us just as much the trust me as well as the cling to me and reach out to me and hold tightly to me. We need to focus on that for our now. We need to focus on God's word for our now that has him say to us, I forgive you. It's okay. You are precious to me. Let's start again. Let's find a different way through. We need to hear that for our now, don't we? You know, often, though, it's other voices that we focus on, other voices that call for our attention, and we miss the voice of God. Perhaps that even takes us to a place where we know we're doing that because we've come to the conclusion, well, it's too late for us to listen to God. We'll stop doing that. There's no point. I'm done. There's no future of hope for me. Don't let that happen. Don't let those become the dominant thoughts. Don't let them be the thoughts that we select to focus on instead of hearing and responding to God's voice for our now. In God's word, see, I am making all things new. It isn't only relevant at times past or times that we focus on in the future. It's relevant for our now. It's relevant for our now because it's about being transformed into a life of hope that God holds out to us. All things made possible in this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how. When we bring God's word of grace and truth into our now, then we can live in the present in all that God offers to us. That might be different for each one of us today. It might need to apply into our lives differently for each one of us, different circumstances that word of God needs putting up against. But the way of God's grace and truth is the same for all of us, isn't it? It's in Jesus. Word became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us. So holding on to that, holding on to Jesus there for us. What is the place that's relevant for you today, for your now, that you need to bring the word of God into in the same way that was going on here for God's people in Isaiah? It could be about responding to the pain of bereavement and needing to be reassured by God that in the depths of sorrow that we find ourselves in, that he is there saying, here I am. You know, I know that part of what I need from God's word today is exactly that. And I know there are others of you who share that. What about our marriages, our parenting, our relationships with others around us generally? What about our work circumstances or our confusion over what our future will look like? Those things that grip us and affect us in that way today. What about our anxieties, our fears, our apprehensions and doubts? Whose voice, whose words get your attention in those things? Hear the word of the Lord again and know that it's in his ways and through his word of grace and truth that God shows us in Jesus, that we hear him say this to us. Here I am. Here I am. I am your God. You are my precious child. Because of that, behold, I am able to do a new thing in your life. Will you let me? Take a moment to let that last question to sink into your now, that you need to let it touch with God there with you. Well, that's about us needing to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't listened to you or turned to you or trusted you as I could have done. Hear the Lord's response. That's okay. Let's start again, a new beginning with restored hope. Well, that's about a sense of pain or anguish or burden that leaves us feeling, where are you, Lord? Then hear the Lord's response again. Here I am. Here I am. Holding you as I always have done. It'll be okay. Hold on to me. In some time of stillness and silence, then bring God's word of grace and truth into your now. Bring Jesus into your now. And so live all that God offers to you.